I really do hope that those Advent readings are encouraging to you as you listen and as you think just about all that God has been doing in the world and then continues to do even through the birth of Christ and the prophecies that lead up to the birth of Christ. Let me just again welcome all of you. It's just again so good to see people here, and welcome again to those of you that are joining us online. I started an Advent series last week, The Prayers of Christmas, and last week was Abraham's prayer, and we started in the Old Testament and kind of looked at the beginning. And this week we're going to look at Zechariah's prayer, and over the next 2 weeks we'll look at Mary's prayer and then also Simeon's prayer. And as we do that, we'll just continue to see how these prayers point us and connect so directly to the Christmas story. And as we talk about Zechariah's prayer today, one of the things that I was thinking about as I was preparing for this is just all the talk that is going on in our world today. It seems more so than ever about science. There are signs and there are slogans that say, "I believe in science," or "science is real." You can see some images on the screen here that are kind of examples of that in our day today. Things like, "I believe in science, not God," or "I believe in science, not religion." There's so many different slogans that have just kind of caught on, and you'll see them on social media, and then you'll see them on signs. And so you might ask, well, what does science have to do with today's message? Well, to start, the entire Christmas story, as we understand it biblically, it really cannot be explained scientifically. I mean, you kind of have to start there. And today's a biblical historical account. That's what we're going to be looking at today. We're going to be looking at a biblical historical account. It's a story, but it's not a made-up story. It's a historical account. It only adds to that. Because you see, the story of God becoming human flesh, think about it, God becoming human flesh, that is supernatural. And it cannot be explained scientifically. Yet that fact, God becoming human flesh, that's the basis for our entire faith. And so as Christians, we need to understand something. We need to understand that God is sovereign over science. You see, science works because God has put order into his created universe. We shouldn't fear it. We shouldn't fear science, because really true science belongs to God, because he is the creator. He is the sustainer. He is the one who has put order and laws into effect in our universe. And as we learn about Zechariah today, as we learn that, we again are going to see how God works supernaturally to accomplish his purpose for the world and for humanity. Today, you're going to see how this obscure man that maybe you don't know much about and his family, how they played a pivotal role in God's plan of redemption for all of humanity. And it was a plan that would require God to work outside the bounds of science and his own laws of science that he has put into the universe. He would work outside of those. And he would do so intentionally. And he would do so for the purpose of revealing something. See, he wants to reveal something. He wants to reveal that he alone is God and that he alone can do these things. And so my hope today as we go through this is that you're amazed. I think we need to be amazed and not read these stories and kind of be ho-hum about them. We need to really allow God and the scriptures to amaze us once again. And so I think we'll be amazed at this story and how God has worked. And also then we'll see how it connects so directly to the Christmas story. So let's pray and ask God to lead us. Lord God, we do pray for you to go before us in in the teaching and in the preaching of the word today. And Lord, we want to thank you. It's so good that we can be together again today. And we continue to pray for your safety and protection over us. We pray, Lord, we want to continue to pray for so many in our church family that are still sick. And we just ask you, God, to continue to bring healing into their bodies. The God of the universe is who we ask for these things. We thank you for so many that we're hearing have turned the corner and even are here today that have really rebounded and feel much better. And we thank you for that work in them that you have done. And Lord, and I pray that no matter where we find ourselves or what situation we find ourselves in as we're listening here today or online, I pray, Lord God, that you would speak to us through your word and that we would find truth that will encourage us and that will help our faith in God and in the gospel to grow stronger. So go before us now, Lord Jesus. It's in your name I pray. Amen. So I'm going to ask you to open your Bibles to the New Testament book of Luke. We're going to be in the Gospel of Luke, and we're going to be in chapter 1. And I'm going to be reading a lot of this narrative today because I think we need to see it, and I'll break it up as we go through it. And hopefully as we do, it'll make more sense to you, and it'll also be on the screen for you to see. We're going to start reading at verse 5, and then we're going to go over a brief introduction of Zechariah. So verse 5, Luke chapter 1, in the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and the statutes of the Lord, but they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years. And so you may not have even realized this, but Luke mentions Zechariah as the first character in his telling of the Christmas story. And so if that was a trivia question for you, you may not have gotten it right, but maybe now after today you will. You'll realize that when Luke starts writing about the Christmas story, he starts with Zechariah. And he's a priest. Zechariah's a priest, and he's working in the temple in Jerusalem. He's married to Elizabeth, and Luke tells us specifically that she was a descendant of Aaron, but they had no children. Scripture tells us that Elizabeth was barren. She was unable to have children, just like Sarah from last week, just like Abraham and Sarah, Zechariah and Elizabeth were past the years of childbearing. And Luke also describes them as a pious couple, righteous, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and the statutes of the Lord. So that's kind of a brief introduction. And then Luke also provides a setting for us. He wants the readers, he wants you, he wants me, he wants us all to visualize the scene that he's about to describe. So let's look now at verse 8. Now, while he was serving as priest before God, when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord. And again, this is talking about Zechariah, and burn incense. Verse 10, and the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. And so Luke tells us that Zechariah's priestly division that he was a part of, the priestly roles were divided, and his priestly division is on duty. They're on call. They're on the job right now. And he is chosen to be the priest to enter into the holy place and to burn the incense at the hour of incense, which was part, again, of how God had instructed Israel at the time of the tabernacle. This is a lot of these instructions came, and so they're following it hundreds of years later. And then Luke also tells us that there's a crowd of worshipers, and they're outside the holy place. They're outside the sanctuary, but they're gathered there for worship. And what are they doing? They're praying. They're praying to God. These would be devout Jewish worshipers who were there. And maybe they went every time they would gather for the burning of the incense. And then Luke tells us about a supernatural event, something that cannot be explained by science or just by facts here. There's something supernatural about this. God speaks to Zechariah the priest. So let's look at verse 11. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled. It's an understatement when he saw him. And fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard. And your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will call his name John." So this is John the Baptist. This is not John the Apostle. This is John the Baptist that's being referred to here. And again, John the Baptist is kind of a name that we've given to him, but that's who the angel is referring to. So if I said to you, well, what was supernatural about this event? Well, let's break it down. Well, an angel of God, Gabriel, he has a name, not just a random angel, it's Gabriel, appeared before Zechariah at the altar of incense. That's supernatural right there, because that doesn't happen every day. And Zechariah is terrified, because angels that just show up in front of you unannounced, that's what will happen to you. You'll become terrified. You'll become afraid, because you're not used to that kind of thing happening. And neither was Zechariah. He wasn't used to this. This didn't happen to him before. And he probably didn't know a priest that this had ever happened to. Second, the angel didn't just appear, the angel spoke. So it's not just a vision, you know, it's not just, what did I see? Did I see that? And then you leave and you're like, maybe I didn't really see what I thought I saw. No, the angel speaks. And he speaks to Zechariah as he's working in the temple. And so Zechariah has a pretty good idea. Okay, I didn't just see something, I heard something too. And then the angel foretold of the birth of a son, John, to Zechariah and to Elizabeth. And so the angel tells Zechariah that he and Elizabeth are going to have a son. The angel tells him the boy will be named John. And the angel is now prophesying. He's foretelling. And he prophesies about a sensitive issue. This is a sensitive issue for Zechariah and for his family, for Elizabeth, because they don't have kids. Their childlessness was sensitive for them, but this is exactly what the angel addresses. Now if we just kind of stop right here in the narrative, you know, we take a step back from the narrative and we say, okay, what am I reading here? What just happened? We can see here what God is doing. The one and the only supernatural God is breaking into the natural world that he created. He's breaking into the world that he created, and he is demonstrating his supernatural power and his authority over all of creation. Because you can't just break into the natural world if you don't have that authority, and he does. And so the natural is being interrupted by the supernatural. And that is something that we have to come to terms with. This happens all the time in the Christmas story. It's one after the other. There's reason for that. God is saying something to us about how he works and what he's up to. It's not Christmas magic. It's not the Christmas spirit. It's not what it is. It's divine power being demonstrated. And notice also that Gabriel is bringing good news. Did you see that there in the text? He's bringing good news. He's bringing good news to the priest, to Zechariah, and to Elizabeth. But he's also bringing good news to the world. This supernatural event that is happening right here that we're reading about in this temple is about good news coming to humanity and coming to the world. So let's continue on. Let's now look at Zechariah's prayer. What was Zechariah's prayer? Well, notice what the angel said again in verse 13. Your prayer has been heard. Your prayer has been heard. So first, we see that there was prayer for a son. Your prayer for a son has been heard. Because Gabriel said, your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son. So that's very specific. So the angel's letting us know that Zechariah and Elizabeth must have been praying for a son and probably doing so for years. But now in their old age, maybe they had given up hope. Maybe they had even stopped praying. We don't know. But the angel tells Zechariah, your prayer has been heard. Your prayer for a son has been heard. Now, we could read this text, stop there and say, okay, was that the only prayer of Zechariah? And it might seem so. You know, if you're reading this quickly in the morning before you go to work as part of your devotions, right? You probably don't have enough time to really think through the text. And so you say, yeah, that was the prayer. But if we really take time to understand all that Luke is telling us here, there's way more. It's not the only prayer. This is certainly part of the prayer. The fact that he was praying for a son. But the other part to this prayer is a little less explicit, but not less significant. It's still there. The second part is this. Your prayer for the salvation of Israel. This whole text here, as we're reading through it, for a Jewish reader, this is very Jewish. Everything he's talking about here is they're remembering. He doesn't have to explain anything because they know exactly what he's talking about when he talks about the hour of incense and he talks about what they're doing and where they're going and how they're praying. These people know this. It's part of the Jewish culture. And so what's happening here is something very Jewish. Now let's break down and make sure that you understand how the prayer of Zechariah was also a prayer for the salvation of Israel so that you can see that from the text. I don't want you to see it from what I'm saying. I want you to see that it's coming from the text. So what was Zechariah doing? When this happens, when the angel appears, what was he doing? He was burning incense on the altar of incense as a priest. Well, what was the altar of incense? Well, the altar of incense is an altar that's overlaid with gold. We see this in the Old Testament in the book of Exodus. It had four horns, one on each corner. All of this was designed specifically by God. And the altar of incense was inside of the holy place, but it was just before the veil. You can kind of see it there in the picture. That priest is standing before the altar of incense, and you see the veil there. And on the other side of the veil is the most holy place, or the Holy of Holies. And inside the Holy of Holies, the most holy place was the Ark of the Testimony. And we know from Scripture that that is the place where God would be. His presence was there. And it was a holy, holy place because God was there. The holy God was there. And sinners couldn't just run in there or it would be trouble. There'd be judgment for them. And so the priests, there was a lot of instruction in how they approached God. And the priests were instructed to burn incense on the altar each morning and at twilight. And they had to do it very specifically. God gave specific directions on how to make the incense. So there's literally like a recipe for this incense, you know? And I'm not good at recipes. I don't make a lot of stuff. But if I do, usually I'll mess something up. I won't do it exactly. You couldn't mess this up. Or it was over for you. So when they made the incense, it had to be exactly as God instructed. And then God said, no other incense is ever to be used on this altar. Only this, what I told you to use. That's it. That is the only incense that will ever burn on the altar of incense. Even the fire that was used to light the incense couldn't be any fire. They had to get the fire outside. When they entered into that whole temple area, there was the altar of burnt offering. What was the altar of burnt offering? Well, that was where they were sacrificing an animal and burning an animal that was representative of the fact that a sacrifice needs to be made for the sins of the people. So they have to get fire from the sacrifice. Bring that in, light the incense. Once a year on the Day of Atonement, as we've talked about this before, the high priest then would go into this place and he would make atonement for the people and he'd do it on this altar. In Exodus chapter 30, if you want to read more about this in your reading, some of this you've never read before, I encourage you to read. Go back to the book of Exodus, read Exodus 20, you can even basically read Exodus 20 through 30, but you'll see a lot of this explained in the tabernacle. But Exodus 30 verse 10 says this, it says that this altar is most holy to the Lord God. So priests approach this altar carefully. Now, what was so holy and special about this altar, and specifically about this incense that was burning? What did the incense represent? Why did God want incense burning in the first place? And why did he want it burning outside the Holy of Holies? Why outside the most holy place? Well, the incense symbolizes the prayers of God's people to God. And so the image, and even as you see the picture here, the image was that as our prayers ascend to God, just as the smoke of the incense ascended in the sanctuary. So now we go back to this story. And again, everything I explained to you, a Jewish reader would know down pat, way better than even I explained it. So what was Zechariah doing when the angel appeared? He was praying. He was offering the incense to God in a very careful way. And what were the people outside the sanctuary doing? Luke tells us that. They were praying. More prayers being offered to God. And so then the question is, what kind of prayers would they be? Well, they would be prayers for God to fulfill his promise to Israel. For God to send the Messiah. For God to send the one who would save Israel, just as he had promised that he would do. And so there we see that Zechariah's prayer was twofold. He had a prayer for a son, and he had prayers even in the very act of what he was doing. It wasn't an accident that Gabriel showed up at that moment. He was in the very process of praying on behalf of Israel for Israel to be saved, for the Messiah to come. So little did Zechariah know that in his prayer that day, God would answer that prayer for the salvation of Israel. And he would answer it loudly, miraculously, supernaturally. You see, not only was God going to give Zechariah and Elizabeth a son, but their son, John, would be the one who God would use to prepare the way for the Son of God to come. For the Messiah to come. Their son, John, would be the one God would use to prepare the way for the Messiah. And isn't it interesting as we think back now that Zechariah, here he was, burning incense outside the most holy place that day, and the news that he heard that day would actually be the news that would tear down that veil, allowing all of us to enter into the most holy place. He didn't realize it at the time, but the imagery is there for us to see that this is what God was doing. So this was the second prayer, and it was a significant one because he was praying for the salvation of Israel. And that would come through the Messiah. So what does the angel tell Zechariah? We'll continue on. There's more in this narrative we got to get through. What does the angel tell Zechariah about John? Look at verse 14. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord. He must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. So what does the angel tell Zechariah about John? Well, I'll break it down so you can see it more in a list that might help you better. You will have joy. You will have joy. Many will rejoice at his birth. That's what the angel's telling Zechariah. He will be great before the Lord. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit. He's not going to be filled with wine. He's not going to be filled with strong drink. He's going to be filled with the Holy Spirit. He's going to turn many Jews to God, which is an interesting statement to make, because a Jewish person would read that and see themselves as already being turned to God because they are God's people. But that's not what John the Baptist is coming to do. He's coming to talk about Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God. And to turn to God, these Jews would have to accept Jesus as God's Son, the Messiah. He will minister in the spirit and the power of Elijah, and he will prepare the people for the coming of the Lord. So this is what the angel tells Zechariah about John and what John will do. So what was Zechariah's response? It was probably a great response, right? Probably was like, oh, that sounds awesome. Thank you so much. I've been waiting for this news. That's not what he does. His response is a skeptical response, which isn't good. What was his skeptical response? How can I be sure this is true? How can I be sure this is true? Look at verse 18. And Zechariah said to the angel, just ponder that phrase. And Zechariah said to the angel, how can I be sure this is true? Do you see the irony in that? How shall I know this? For I'm an old man and my wife is advanced in years. So, okay, we have to put ourselves in Zechariah's place. You know, he's a human. He's been doing these. He's been a priest. And according to what Luke tells us, he's been a faithful priest. He's been a faithful man. His wife has been faithful to God. They want to honor God. They're being presented as a pious couple that does what God has asked them to do. But right here, he is skeptical. He's advanced in years. His wife is past the years of childbearing. They're too old for kids. So basically, he doesn't believe it can happen. And so he wants to know how he can be certain this will happen. What he's asking for are some guarantees. Well, you know, can I have some guarantees from you, Angel Gabriel, to let me know how I know this kind of thing will happen? And the irony is this, as if the angel of the Lord who appeared before him, that's standing in front of him, that is talking, isn't enough for him. That's the irony. The irony is he's saying, how can I be sure this is true? Well, you're talking to an angel. That should help you. But obviously, it doesn't. So how does Gabriel respond to Zechariah? And before we read in verse 19, we might think, well, you know, Zechariah was just, you know, he was just showing some doubt. He just needed a little encouragement. So, you know, the angel was going to probably put his arm around him and say, hey, let's take a walk outside. You know, let's take a walk down through the streets of Palestine. We'll have some coffee and I'll get you back on track. That's not what he does. It's not, this is not one of those kind of pal around encouragement things in our doubt. Look at verse 19. And the angel answered him, I am Gabriel. And I don't think this is one of those, you know, I'm Gabriel. I think it's, I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. And what he means by that is, I stand in God's presence every day. That's what I do. I am here to serve the Almighty God, creator of the universe. That's what I do every day. And I was sent from that place where I stand every day to come and tell you this, to bring you this good news. And look what he says in verse 20. And behold, you will be silent. I don't want to hear anymore from you. And unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not what? Believe my words. We've been talking about this since last week. The importance of believing what God says, which will be fulfilled in their time. So what is Gabriel's response? Again, broke it down in list form. I'm Gabriel. I'm an angel of God. If I have to say anything else, we've got a problem, but apparently I do. I was sent by God, specifically sent from heaven to tell you this. How could you not believe? If you weren't going to believe the answer, why have you been praying? And that, I think, can be applicable for many of us, right? How many things do we pray for that we really don't believe God will do? Well, this is an example here of Zechariah praying for something, and he is very surprised when God supernaturally breaks into his world to tell him, I'm going to do it, and then he doubts that it can be done. And his third response is, because you did not believe, you will be mute, deaf, until this prophecy is fulfilled. The Greek word that's used there that we've translated mute is a word that also could be translated and understood to mean not just being mute, but also deaf. And later in the story seems to indicate that Zechariah might also have been deaf. But regardless of what happened, the point is he didn't believe. Now, we talk a lot. There's a lot of talk, especially in the progressive Christianity movement, about people who grow up in the church. They go to youth group. They go to youth camps. They've been on missions trips. And they just don't have the church just doesn't give them the opportunity to doubt. You know, they just need to be able to express that doubt and uncertainty, but the church just really shuts that down. And that's why I walked away. Well, what's interesting about Scripture, and this is where we have to take our cues from Scripture and not from the culture, is that Scripture doesn't really respond well to doubt and uncertainty. This is not a pal around encouragement time. This is, do you realize what God is doing right now and the fact that you are not taking God at his word? And I'm not saying we shouldn't be sympathetic and encouraging, because we all go through those times of doubt and uncertainty, but we should also not pat ourselves on the back for reaching some spiritual plateau because we are doubting, which almost seems to be the case today. God has said something in his word and he expects us to believe it. And that's exactly what Gabriel expected here. So let's go back to the setting. Luke takes us back to the setting in verses 21 through 23. The people wondered what is taking Zechariah so long. And since he was unable to speak to them, they knew when he came out, he wasn't talking. He wasn't able to talk to them. They knew, oh, he must have seen a vision in the temple. Something happened to him in there. And they can ascertain this. It tells them that God has revealed himself to Zechariah, and he's done this after the silence of more than 400 years of this waiting period for God to move and work in the nation of Israel. Something has happened. God is about to do something really big. And then in verse 24, Luke takes us back to Elizabeth. Verse 24, after these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and for 5 months she kept herself hidden, saying, thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people. And so we see here with Elizabeth, as Luke takes us back to Elizabeth, that Elizabeth conceived miraculously just as God said. She remained in seclusion for 5 months. She praised God for showing her favor and removing her reproach and disgrace. She considered the reproach and disgrace to be the fact that she was not able to bear children, not able to bear an heir for Zechariah. And then from here, Luke moves into the story of Mary. We're not going to do that today. We're going to look at that next week. And then he goes back and he picks back up with our story and the birth of John in verse 57. So I want you to look now at verse 57. We're gonna go ahead and move forward in the chapter. Verse 57. Now the time came for Elizabeth to give birth, and she bore a son. And her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown great mercy to her because she had been hidden, so they didn't really know. And they rejoiced with her that she was having this child. And on the eighth day, which again was what Jewish custom said you do, the eighth day you come to circumcise the child. And they would have called him Zechariah after his father, because a lot of times they would name the child at the circumcision. But his mother answered in verse 60, no, he shall be called John. And they said to her, none of your relatives is called by this name. And then they made signs to his father, inquiring what he wanted him to be called. And this is where a lot of scholars believe that Zechariah was also deaf, because they didn't ask him. They didn't talk to him, which he could have heard. They wrote it down. And then he asked for a writing tablet himself in verse 63. And he wrote, his name is John. And they all wondered, what's going on here? And immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue was loosed, and he spoke blessing to God. And fear came on all the neighbors. Why fear? Well, because there's a sense God is at work here. A holy God is at work. And all these things were talked about through all the hill country of Judea. And all who heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, what will this child be? For the hand of the Lord was with him. What they started to wonder is, could he be the Messiah? That's what they're wondering. All of this for Elizabeth and Zechariah's son, he must be the Messiah. Now, he wasn't the Messiah, but you could certainly gather that in those verses, they would be wondering if maybe that was the case. And so the birth of John, we see that Elizabeth gave birth to John. They named him John as foretold by Gabriel. Zechariah is no longer mute, and he praised God, and the people wondered, how great is this man John going to become? How great. And then Luke records for us a song of praise that Zechariah spoke. And we see that in verse 67. This is a song of praise. It could be a prayer of praise. But after this happened and his tongue was loosed and he realized the way he had doubted God, he wants to speak blessing on God. And in verse 67, it says, and his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit. So this is a Holy Spirit inspired prophecy and song. And he prophesied, saying, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. And at the time that he's doing this, let me just say, he and Elizabeth already know about Mary. We skipped over that part, but Mary had already talked to Elizabeth. So they're aware now that Mary is going to be having this child, and he is going to be the Messiah. And so he's giving praise to God. Zechariah is for that. As he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, verse 70, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant. Look what he says in verse 73, what we talked about last week. The oath that he swore to our father Abraham. Here is another connection to the promises made to Abraham. It's feeding into the Christmas story. To grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And let me just stop right there and say that verses 68 through 75 are all referring to Jesus. And then he makes a switch and he starts talking about his son, John. And you, child, my child, will be called the prophet of the Most High. He recognizes that John is going to be a prophet of the Most High. You will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And so we see here with Zechariah's prophecy that he was filled with the Holy Spirit. He thanks God for bringing salvation to Israel in verse 68. Because he's talking about Jesus, he remembers the covenant with Abraham, and he testifies to John's mission So right here, Zechariah is believing it all. He's believing everything. He's no longer skeptical. He's completely bought in to what God is doing in his life, what God is doing in Elizabeth's life, what God is doing in Mary's life, what God is doing in Israel, and what God is doing in the world. All of this is now something he's starting to comprehend. And so now that we kind of have a better understanding of this story and specifically Zechariah's prayer and how it fits into the Christmas story, I want to give you a couple things you can learn from it, or we can learn from it. Just two things to think about. The first one is this. This story is a reminder to us that although we live in a natural world, we serve and worship a supernatural God. We're living in a natural world. Things we see and touch. And the people that we're living in this natural world with, they want natural world answers. The problem is we serve and worship a supernatural God who has provided a supernatural gospel. And so what happened here is God broke into first century Palestine. So people are just living their life just like we are today, right? People are just living their life in first century Palestine, and God breaks in by having an angel appear to Zechariah as he's offering incense before the Lord. And God did that supernaturally. He used an obscure couple who were physically unable to have children to have a child, a son. Just like we talked about last week, a son that would pave the way for the coming Messiah. Only God could do this. It was supernatural. And we need to understand as Christians today that the gospel is a supernatural gospel. And if you're trying to make everything about God and everything about the scriptures and everything about the Christian life, and you're trying to package it to the people that you're talking to, especially if you're a young person and the people that you're talking to want, you know, they want all these answers. And if you're trying to scientifically explain this, you're going to have a problem, because this gospel that we've been given is a supernatural gospel. It's not a natural gospel. We serve and we worship a supernatural God, a powerful supernatural God. And when he decides to break into the natural world to accomplish his purposes, when he breaks into the natural world to accomplish his purposes, what happens? Everything, including science, bows the knee to God. That's what happens. And this is the God that we serve. This is the God that we worship. This is the God that gave us his son. This is the very son that we worship and celebrate at Christmas. God himself in the flesh. God himself in the flesh. If that isn't supernatural, what is? I've heard people say, we're going to talk about this a little bit next week, I don't believe in the virgin birth. Well, do you believe that God became human? Yeah. Do you have trouble with the virgin birth? I mean, God became human. That's the basis of our faith. That's the greatest miracle that has ever taken place. God himself put on human flesh. It's the basis of all that we believe. We serve and worship a supernatural God. Second thing I want you to think about is, we talked about praying and we saw Zechariah's prayer. When you pray, when we pray, we need to expect that God is able to do the supernatural. We need to expect that. Don't doubt God, but you need to trust him if he chooses another way. So you need to pray with the expectation that God can do the supernatural because he's a supernatural God, but you need to trust him if he chooses another way. Sometimes God breaks into the natural world, and he does so with supernatural power, just like he did here. Sometimes he chooses to work in very different ways, and we need to trust him to do that. You need to trust him to do that in your life. You may be right now asking God, and I'm sure some of you are, asking God to miraculously, you're asking God to miraculously break into your world right now because there's something going on in your life, and you're saying, God, you need to miraculously break in and do something. Because if something doesn't happen, if you don't do it, I don't know what's going to happen. And he can do that. He has the power to do that. But he also may accomplish his purpose in your life in another way. And you need to give him room to do that. Zechariah and Elizabeth had a supernatural conception and eventual birth, but I'm sure there were other couples in Palestine at that time who could not have children, and they didn't see that miracle. We must trust God to do the supernatural because he can, and he does, but when he chooses to work in other ways, we must still trust him. Sometimes God needs to do with us what he did to Zechariah. He needs to mute us. But God, that's it. No more but God. Putting you on mute until you get to the point where you can trust my word. See, I don't need to hear more of the but God. You need to trust what I have said. So I don't know what God's doing in your life and what you're waiting on God for, but trust what he has promised. And maybe there are times where God is going to put you on mute because he's trying to teach you something. He loves you. He cares for you. But he doesn't need to hear any more but God. He needs us to respond better to his word. And so my prayer is that this story, this prayer of Zechariah, would encourage us to not be surprised at the divine supernatural, but to also trust him when he works in other ways. Think about this. If the world is waiting for a miracle, and you kind of hear that a lot, right? You know, waiting for a miracle. The world's waiting for a miracle. I think the world needs to realize, and we need to help them realize, that the miracle has already come. He has come. Christ is the miracle that the world has been waiting for. And that's what Zechariah realized. That's what Elizabeth realized. And we're going to see next week. That's what Mary realized. And that's what this whole story of Christmas is about. So let's pray together. Lord God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is so rich and powerful. God, we thank you that you are a supernatural, powerful God. And that this universe that you have created, you are in no way limited by it. But the things that you have put into order in this universe are in subjection to you. And Lord God, I pray for each and every person that is here today that is waiting on you to break into their world for whatever miracle there might be waiting for you on. And I pray, Lord God, that you would give them faith to believe what you have promised in your word and faith to allow you to work in a different way if you so choose. Help us, Lord, to prepare our hearts to celebrate Christmas as you have called us to, with worship and with the understanding that God truly has provided a miracle by sending his son to us. We give you praise for that in Jesus' holy name. Amen.